Our Bible reading this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is God's word.
It'd be great to have that passage open in front of you from 2 Timothy chapter 3. When you go to the website of the Evangelical Union at Sydney University, this is the statement that you'll read. The Evangelical Union is a student-run Christian group on the main campus of the University of Sydney that proclaims Jesus is Lord. And recently, that last bit there about Jesus is Lord has gotten the EU into a bit of trouble. I don't know if you've heard the story. The constitution of the EU says that the members have to sign and they have to say that they agree with that statement, Jesus is Lord. But the wider university union movement didn't like that exclusive claim. And so in February this year, the wider union movement issued the EU an ultimatum. In writing, remove that requirement for membership, or we will deregister you as an official union group on the campus of the university. Which would have seriously affected the EU's ability to operate. They wouldn't have been able to use the university's facilities and that kind of thing. They would have had funding decreased or funding removed, actually. And so the EU, they considered their position. And at a meeting on the 23rd of March this year, they voted 71-1 to retain the requirement that members sign to say that Jesus is Lord. Isn't that encouraging? We can continue to pray for the EU on Sydney campus. But you see, in the midst of people who are requiring the EU to forego their commitment to the Lordship of Christ, they stood boldly for what is godly. And you see, for us as believers, that's a situation that we face too, isn't it? How do you follow through on your Christian conviction? How do you live a godly life? Particularly when the world wants you to drop that conviction. How do you live a godly life in a sinful world? And you see, that was the challenge that faced Timothy. Here he is, a young pastor in Ephesus, and there are people around who are teaching heresy. In the preceding verses, from chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, Paul has warned Timothy that in these last days there will be evil people. People who are lovers of themselves, people who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, men who oppose the truth. In verse 13, Paul talks about them again. Evil men, they are impostors. They are going from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you see, into that context, Paul sets up a contrast. See, verses 1 to 9, there are evil people like this. But then verse 10, you, however, Timothy. Verse 13, there are evil people like this, going from bad to worse. But as for you, Timothy, there are people who will do and think and believe things that are different to what God thinks. But you, Timothy, are to be different. You are to be different. And you see, we ask the question, how do you live a godly life in a sinful world? And this contrast that Paul sets up here, I think, tells us something very important. To live godly is to live different. To live godly is to live different. And that's hard, isn't it? It's hard. Because from a very young age, I think we prefer to be the same. I remember when Doc Marten boots were popular. I don't know if you remember the Doc Marten boots. They were kind of these really chunky boots. They were big leather things. And the way that the Doc Marten boots were marketed was to people who wanted to be an individual, you know, who didn't want to fit the stereotype. But the irony of these particular boots was that everyone got a pair. And so this desire to be different just sort of ended up as everyone the same again. Because I think within us there's this desire, isn't there, to be, I don't want to be different, I want to be the same. I want to blend in, I want to be chameleon style, you know, that kind of thing. But the Bible says that if you want to be godly, where it counts, you're going to be different. And then Paul tells Timothy how he's going to be different. And the way that Paul does that is to remind Timothy of his example of godliness. Verse 10, he says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose," and so on and so on. And you see, Timothy does know about Paul because these two men know each other well. We won't go into the background now. There's lots of verses through Scripture that we could sort of look at. But you see, Paul is really Timothy's father, if you like, in the faith. It's like a relationship of master to apprentice. And Paul says to Timothy, if you want to live a godly life, imitate me. That's what he says. Imitate me. But the question then gets asked, well, what exactly is Paul calling Timothy to imitate? And you see, it's there in verses 10 to 12. He says, "You know all about my teaching. You know about all the doctrine that I teach. You know what is true, Timothy. You also know about my way of life and how that doctrine is actually consistent with how I live. You know about my purpose in the gospel. You know how I have been appointed an apostle and a herald of the gospel of Christ. That is my purpose." 2 Timothy 1 verse 11. "You know about my faith. You know about my patience, my love, my endurance. You even know, Timothy, about my persecutions and sufferings. Timothy, you know all about me. And those are the things that you are to imitate." You see, we ask the question again, how do you live a godly life in a sinful world? And there's particular application here to Timothy. But I think that Paul would say the same to us sitting here today as believers, you see. Know and imitate my teaching and way of life. Now, we kind of could stand back a second and think, well, hang on a second. You know, here's a guy who I've never met, really, saying, you know, follow, imitate me. You know, why would I do that? Well, it's important that we remember who Paul is. You see, as I referred to before, 1 Timothy 1 verse 11, Paul is the apostle of Christ. He has been actually set apart by God to be the minister of the gospel. And so Paul says, come and imitate me. Again, we're reminded of 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, where Paul says to the church at Corinth, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And you see, so what Paul is saying is imitate me in a sinful world that is not interested in truth, particularly about God. You imitate me and know the truth about God. The truth ultimately that God has in grace reached out in the person of his Son Jesus. Know the truth of the gospel that God has reached out to offer forgiveness to all who would turn to him and repentance and faith. Timothy, you imitate me for us. Imitate Paul in knowing the truth. But you see, as much as it is about knowing that what is true, it is also about allowing that truth, like Paul, to grow and develop into a way of life. To let that gospel infiltrate and transform your character, who you are. That you will be characterized by a purpose that is about the gospel. That you will live a life of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. That you will live a life of patience, of love. Not love of yourself, but love of God and love for others. That you would live a life of endurance. Imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. And you see, friends, into this world in which we live, that's what this world needs, isn't it? It needs people who are different. It needs people who live in such a way that we are salt and light into a desperate and dying world. That people will hear and that people will see the truth of the gospel in our lives and that they may come to know the blessing of what we ourselves experience. That's what the world needs. So we are to imitate, Paul says. But you see, Paul is also realistic about what is going to happen when we do that. Okay? Living differently is not always going to be plain sailing. And we know that. The people at the University Union in Sydney know that. Because Paul says that living differently for the sake of the gospel will result in persecutions and sufferings. That was his experience in those places, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. And you can read all about those in the book of Acts. He knew persecution in the sense that from he's writing this letter, probably from prison. And you see, he knows suffering, but then in verse 12, he generalizes that out and he says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Again, how do you live a godly life in a sinful world? We need to be aware that for Paul and for Timothy and for us, and as there was for the Lord Jesus, people are going to oppose us. I was reading just this week about a former Attorney General in Australia, and it shocked me to read that the stated aim of this Attorney General was to undermine and to get rid of the Judeo-Christian basis of the laws within our country. And that led them to pass certain laws, or the Parliament to pass certain laws when this particular person was the Attorney General. And you know, increasingly in secularism within our country is wanting to continue that push to get Christian teaching out of the schools, to pass legislation about things that are changing the very basis on which our society has been built. And friends, this I believe is something we are increasingly going to have to come to terms with as believers. If we want to live godly lives, we are going to have to swim against the tide. And it's hard. It is hard. And it makes for uncomfortable dinner conversations, and it makes for uncomfortable conversations around the water cooler at work and all those sorts of things. But the Bible says if you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. There's no way of dodging it. Until the Lord Jesus comes again, we live in a sinful world. And verse 13 is very open about that. Evil men will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Satan is the father of lies. And until that final day, his work of deception, Satan's work of deception, and the downward spiral of that work of deception will keep going. Of course that happens under the sovereignty of God. But the reality is that evil will just continue. And the reality is that we will be persecuted. That's a bit of a downer, isn't it? And so we could be tempted to ask, why bother? Why bother? You know, if you can't beat them, join them. Until you see the end of verse 11. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. We will be persecuted because we live a godly life. But friends, I want to tell you that persecution does not have the last say. Because God is committed to vindicating his own. Righteousness will triumph over evil. And the clearest statement that we have of that fact is the cross of Christ. Where it looked like evil has won, Jesus has been unjustly executed. But in fact, God, in his own mighty power, vindicated Jesus by majestically raising him from the dead. And you see, that's why you bother. That's why you bother. That's how you live a godly life in a sinful world. You recognize that God will vindicate his own. And so recognizing the evil in the world, verse 13, the way the world will inevitably go from bad to worse, again Paul gives Timothy this contrast, verse 14. Again he uses this phrase, but as for you. As for you, continue. And that word continue, or better translated, abide and remain, is significant because it has this kind of ongoing effect to it. Okay? Though the sinfulness of the world increases, though things go bad to worse, you remain in what you've learned and become convinced of. You remain in that truth from God. You remain in what you know, in the experience of your life to be true. You know, it's really interesting watching little ones grow up. Our little Miriam, if there's anything that I've learned about her little personality over the last few months, it's that she is determined. Determined. And when she was learning to walk, she just didn't give up. You know, she would sort of toddle a few steps and then she'd crash. And, you know, if it was me, I would have thought, you know, there's another time tomorrow, you know. But rather, no, she would get up and she would just continue. She remained determined to walk. And that's the picture of the believer, isn't it? Don't give up. Remain steadfast. Continue in this gospel that you've learnt and become convinced of. Why is Timothy to remain, to endure? Well, in verses 14 and 15, there are really two reasons. And the first thing he says is because you know those from whom you learned it. Now, there's a bit of a debate here about exactly who that is. It's difficult to be certain. Some say it's just Paul, given the context. But there are, I think, other reasons to suggest that it's Paul, but also his mother and his grandmother, who are talked about in chapter 1, verse 5. And you see, his mother and his grandmother were people of great faith. Talking about Mother's Day. From verse 15, his mother and grandmother were the people who taught Timothy the scriptures from infancy. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy is continue in the faith because you know the authority by which that message comes to you from the apostle of Christ. But continue also because you know the integrity of the teaching you have received from those people. You know the integrity of life that those people have lived in the gospel, how their lives have commended the gospel and its truth and its reliability to you. And you see, again, there's great application there for us, particularly thinking today about mothers and grandmothers. See, mothers, grandmothers, the integrity with which you live your life in front of your children, your grandchildren, can greatly commend the gospel to them. The way that you teach them about Jesus is just so significant. It is. If your children see you living a godly life in a sinful world, that is a powerful, powerful thing. That is something that your kids may never articulate to you or thank you for or anything like that. But as they look back on their life, they will see your example and they will rejoice in it. Shel was at a Mother's Day event at Josh's prep the other day. One of the items they had was short video clips of the kids, and they were saying what they appreciated about their mums. And Shel said the one that stood out was the little girl who said, "What I appreciate about my mum is the way that she teaches me about Jesus." Mums, grandmothers, will you commit yourself to that? How do you live a godly life in a sinful world? Well, you live godly in front of your children so they may know and follow your example of godliness. Now, we've focused in on the mothers and the grandmothers because of the example used here. But we need to say that applies broadly too, doesn't it? To us as men, as fathers, as grandfathers, to all of us who have the opportunity to influence and set an example in the lives of the little ones around us. Let our lives be ones of example that teach and commend the gospel. The second reason that Paul gives for continuing in the face of ungodliness and opposition is because from an early age he has known the scriptures. Those scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Again, Timothy, continue because you are convinced of the message of the scriptures, and it's that message, that gospel, that saves. Timothy, when you look around you and the world goes from bad to worse, when there is evil in the world, that doesn't save. That promises much, but delivers little. The gospel about Jesus, of his death and resurrection, of trusting in him, that is in the scriptures, that's what saves. And you see, it's then in verses 16 and 17 that Paul reminds Timothy of the reliability of those scriptures. Now, these are extremely significant verses in the Bible. We could spend a lot of time here, but I just want us to see simply that the scriptures, verse 16, are reliable because they are God's breathed out, inspired word. Through human authors, yes. But nonetheless, these scriptures, they belong to God and they carry with them the authority of God himself. And because it is God's word, Paul says it is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now we need to see that that has particular application to Timothy. He is the man of God in that setting. He is the one who is the pastor, the elder of the church. But I think it's valid to extend that out, you know. It also has general application to us as well, that the scriptures, God's inspired word is useful for us to teach us how to live a godly life. Again, we ask the question, how do you live a godly life in a sinful world? You make sure that you are allowing the word of God to take root in your life, to teach you, to rebuke you when your heart turns away from God, to correct you when you are going down the wrong path, and to train you in knowing and doing what is right, so that you will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to live a godly life in a sinful world. You read your Bible. So often we're looking for the silver bullet, you know, 10 steps to a successful godly Christian life. It's not like that, is it? It's not like that. No, it's more like drip feed. Reading the scriptures, knowing the scriptures, sitting under the preaching of the scriptures, so that God can just keep chipping away at what is ungodly, and so that God can teach us what is true and teach us how to live righteously. And we know, friends, that in the end, that is what is best of all. Because knowing these scriptures makes us wise for salvation. Brings us to exactly what we need. Salvation from God. So how do you live a godly life in a sinful world? The reality is that the sinful world will carry on around us. We'll go from bad to worse. My fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, resolve today to be different. To be different. To follow the example of the apostle. And we don't want to sugarcoat it. It will cost you. You will be persecuted. But resolve to continue, because you are convinced of the message. And you want to be an example of the message. Continue because the scriptures are true and they point you to the way of salvation. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, today for this part of your word, that again is so realistic about the lives that we live and the difficulty that we live in a world that has so rejected you. And yet you encourage us, our Lord God, to live for you. We again say that we are convinced and that we rejoice in the gospel message, that we are your children because of what Jesus has done for us. It's our desire, our Father, that we might continue in that message all of our days, knowing that you are the one who strengthens and empowers us to live for you and to believe in you. And we pray, our Father, that we might live for you, that our lives also may be ones of example to those around us, that we may be salt and light, that particularly for the little ones around us, that we may live lives that are of example of you, and that ultimately the little ones around us may come to love and trust and serve the Lord Jesus too. Thank you again, our Father, that you speak to us through your word. Enable us to heed and to listen and to put into practice what we have learnt today for the sake of your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.